We had asked for an additional reading this morning, and so I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. The book of Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts, the fourth chapter. I begin at verse 31. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 31, and then we'll read down through chapter 5 and verse 11. And when they had heard, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and there were assembled together all they were, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And a great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. This is the word of God. It is holy, inerrant, and inspired. It is written by God and is written for us that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages we might meet the living Christ. Would you turn back with me now to the book of Malachi? In recent weeks, we have studied together this chapter, and we have been looking at this matter in those middle verses of our stewardship. And in verses 8 through 12, our text for today, I'm going to read the verses again where it says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, as we come to our passage today, and as we continue in our study here of Malachi chapter 3, we've been studying God's Word to understand our responsibility before God with what we have. God does not hold us accountable for what we do not have. Rather, He holds us accountable for what we have. It is a matter where, as we saw last week, He says, give and it shall be given to you, in measure, pressed down, full and running over, as God prospers you. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, and then we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. We're to tithe what He has given to us, not what He has not given to us. Now, this morning, I'm going to ask you to just take a moment and look beside you, look around you at one another in the congregation. Just take a moment and look at one another. Okay. The reality is that God has entrusted to each of us things and privileges. Every person here has more wealth than Jesus had when He was on earth. Every person here has more wealth than Jesus had when He was on earth. You say, wait a minute. Well, just a fun thing. Today, it's rather chilly. Rather cold. Nice to walk in. One lady came in, having just returned from the islands, and she felt the heat this morning and said, oh, it feels good right here. I said, yes, that's the only place here that will remind you of back where you've come from in recent weeks. But how many of you, I'm going to ask you to put up your hand, how many of you have ever had a warm shower? Or you've had a warm bath? You know, Jesus didn't have warm water. Every person here has had and has right now more wealth than Jesus ever had. But go with me a step further. Every person here lives at a higher lifestyle than Jesus lived. Every one of us. From the poorest person here to the most well-to-do person, every one of us lives a higher lifestyle than Jesus lived. You say, well, now establish this. All right, I'm not going to ask you to believe just because I've said it. I want you to turn with me your Bible. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 24. Verse 23. And it, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That's a matter of the firstborn. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was for the poorest people of society. If you had more money, you brought a lamb, or a goat, or a beef. You brought a cow, a young cow. And so here he weighs this down and he says, Jesus, when his parents were coming to dedicate him, they bring two turtle doves. They bring two pigeons. That's what they bring him. Or go with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This is not political propaganda. This is the Word of God. Look with me at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The other day, as I was coming back from Kilburn High Road, here was a fox walking across Victoria Road. And somebody had said just a couple days ago, they said, oh, I'd love to see a fox. Here I saw a fox walking right across. But I was reminded that that fox doesn't stay out all the time. That fox has some hiding place. And I don't know where. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have a nest. They cuddle in. They can go there and that's their spot. But Jesus had no place to say, home. This is mine. This is where I belong. He didn't have that. And so I say, God has entrusted to each of us things and privileges. We have more wealth than Jesus ever had. We have a higher lifestyle. We live in a higher lifestyle than Jesus ever lived. And yet He has called us to be faithful stewards. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 6, the passage that I read last week. It's Jesus who makes this statement in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Verse 37, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Here He says, give. He calls us to be those who are generous, who give. So, another passage I'll ask you to turn with me to is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And then turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. If the Bible says Jesus was poor, what was He, dear friends? One person gets it. He's poor. If the Bible says He was poor, He was poor. Now go back with me to Malachi. Today in our text, I want you to look with me at verses 9 and 10 particularly. And I want you to notice three things with me. Number one, a warning to hear. A warning to hear. He says at the end of verse 8, wherein have we robbed thee? The people ask, and He says, in tithes and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Today it's possible that you've looked at someone in this room who is a thief, who is a robber. You may have gotten away with something in terms of economic and so on, but the text says Here are people who have robbed, but they've robbed God. Now, the economic difficulties of Israel and of the individual are tied to one's stewardship of their funds. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This is a passage that's on the children's bulletin today. Proverbs chapter 3. I want you to turn with me there. The writer of Proverbs, and believed to be Solomon, who's the king's son, who became the king himself, writes these words. I'm beginning at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In the book of Proverbs, it ties health and prosperity and the nation's blessing upon the responsibility of stewardship and being generous in our response to the Lord. And so the question comes down, are you giving to God out of a love for Him and out of gratitude for His kindness to you? If not, dear ones, you run the real risk of being a thief before God. Now, I know of churches where they require everybody to bring in their financial statement and show for the year in terms of what their income is, because they say they want to have no thief in leadership, no thief in their membership, and so on. I believe that becomes a bit overbearing, but I understand their concern that if you have one thief in your midst, then nothing is secure, nothing is safe. A missionary friend of mine told of working in a country in Africa where they said, none of us lock our homes. We have no thieves in the area. Our community is safe. There are thieves, and we know where they live, and they identified where they were, but they said, we as a community do not lock things because we have no thieves in our midst. And she said in all the years that she was there doing Bible translation work in a very primitive setting, she said there was nothing stolen in that community. But she said there was one day where these people came from the other place, and somebody noted, they said, beware, watch them, because you have a thief in your midst. No church can afford to have thieves in its midst. Not only the matter of taking things from one another, but no church can afford to have thieves who are robbing God. The word of warning. Number two, a response to make. A response to make. Verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Here we come to this matter of a response. You say, well, what do we do? How do we resolve this situation? Well, his answer is, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. What in the world is a storehouse? Well, let's turn to our Bibles. 1 Chronicles chapter 26. Verse 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 20. And of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of God and over the treasures of the dedicated things. And concerning the sons of, well, they go on with the details of those, but I want you to see he identifies these different ones, and then look at the end of verse 22, which were over the treasures of the house of the Lord. So they had this matter in terms of the financial setup, in terms of where their funds were to be stored and to be kept in the house of the Lord. Now I want you to remember that at that time, as we talked about last week, they were providing for the needs of government and for ministry altogether. So it was not simply all of that was coming in for ministry. They were caring for ministry and for the work and the responsibilities of government. But then turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Begin reading at verse 5. Second Chronicles 31. Verse 4 says, "Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of the increase of the field, and of the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. And in the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps, and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. Then Hezekiah commanded to prepare the chambers of the house of the Lord, and they prepared them, and brought in the offerings and tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Cananiah the Levite was ruler, and Shemaiah his brother was the next." And the passage continues, but what I'm wanting you to see is this whole idea of the storehouse was that people would bring their things in, and they could, the non-perishable items would be kept in safeguard for the provision of the government and of the ministry. And that's the way things were carried out in that day and in that time. Well, one other passage is Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. Verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the porters and the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons, and of the people of the land bring any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy that of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year to be exacted of every debt. And the passage continues in talk in terms of this matter of saying, we're going to continue and we're going to carry out, we're going to accept these responsibilities and we're going to do it. Then drop down with me to verse 38. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers into the treasure house. For the children of Israel, the children of Levi, shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil, you know, unto the chambers, which are in the vessels into the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. I am underscoring this matter of saying the response is, if you have been robbing God, the answer is, stop. Stop. Be sure that you're doing what you ought to do with your finances. It is not a matter of caring just for the ministry, but not caring for the government. Jesus modeled that in Luke chapter 20, where they said, well, what are we to do? And he says, give me a coin. He holds up the coin, and one side is the head of Caesar. And he says, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You need to pay the tax man that which is due to the tax man. But don't neglect the responsibility to the Lord. That's what the Scripture underscores. In the New Covenant context, as a professing Christian, we ought not to be robbing the government, nor should we be robbing God. Make it your practice to give as you ought for the Lord's sake, and God promises that He will bless you. This is where it's interesting in the UK here, as in other places, they require the employer to take the tax out first. Now, why is that? Why don't they give you the tax, the full amount of money first, and then you can have it, and you can pay out the tax by the end of the year? Well, the reality is, they know that too many times you run out of year before, or you run out of money before you run out of year, and you never have enough to pay the government. And so the government says, no, 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 we will give you back if you've paid too much. But we're going to take out first. Well, you see, with the Lord's work, no. But this is where I would underscore, make it a priority of saying, Lord, as you prospered me, I'm going to give of this first and not simply of the leftovers. You say, I can't afford to tithe. I'll simply come back and say, Jesus had far less than you, and He's our model. He's our example. None of us can afford to live at the lifestyle, perhaps, that we're living and tithe. But I am simply coming back and appealing to you, dear ones, we are under obligation that all that we have belongs to the Lord, and we are responsible for all that we do with all that we have before the Lord. Well, that brings me then to my third point. It is a promise to claim. A warning to hear, a response to make, and a promise to claim. Notice what he says in the end of verse 10. He says, bring it in, so that there will be plenty, so that things will be adequately cared for. And then he says, and see if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Here he says, put me to the test. Give and see if God will not pour out a blessing upon you. I'm struck by the fact that in the newspapers locally, this is something that I'm not accustomed to in the United States, that they take a whole page out to bait people to come in to gamble. And it's not just one page in the newspaper. I just happened to pull off the back page of the Evening Standard from, this is from Wednesday. Now, I don't frequent these places, but there they are. And as you go up on Kilburn High Road, you know, free bet. Come on, we'll give you so much you can make your free bet, and you get and you, I don't see any of those places going out of business. Very interesting. Why? Because people are willing to gamble. They're willing to put it on the race. They're willing to put it on the sports arena. They're even willing to put it on presidential elections in another country. And yet they're not willing to say, you know, God, I'm willing to trust you. God, I can really take you at your word. I will trust you. No. God is not playing a game of chance. God is calling you and me to trust Him. Ah, but can I trust Him? Well, you see, here's what He says. See if I will not open to you the windows of heaven. Now, what in the world do we mean by the windows of heaven? It's not used frequently in the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. This is the circumstance of God bringing judgment upon all the earth with a flood. Genesis chapter 7. I'm at verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the, here's our phrase, windows of heaven were open. It was a flood of water that the earth could not contain. It went over everything. It flooded the whole earth. At lower altitudes, it was liquid. At higher altitudes, it became ice and snow, and it covered it. It pelted the whole earth. Go with me to chapter 8, verse 2. Chapter 8 and verse 2. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So he uses this imagery in terms of the flood. A second reference is Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Verse 23. Though he commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and it rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Now here, it's in a circumstance where Israel was saying, we're starving, God, you can't provide anything for us, there's no way around that you can take care of us, we have nothing to eat, where are we going to get it? We can't all go and find some Sainsbury or something. No, they're out in the middle of the wilderness, out in the middle of a desert. And the psalmist points back with saying, God opened the windows of heaven and provided manna. Go back to Exodus 16. That's where it describes it. But then I ask you to go with me to one other passage, and that's 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. We looked at this last year. And I was dealing with the prophet Elijah and then the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 7. This was a very difficult time. It was a time of famine, a time of starvation. And it was a time where the city of Jerusalem had been besieged. And look at verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow at about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, one of his chief advisors, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, Elisha responds to him, "Thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." A donkey's head was being sold for a high price, and a handful of donkey manure was being sold for people to have something to eat. People were reduced to utter difficulty. And so Elisha says, "Tomorrow it's going to be real cheap. You can get all you want." And this guy looks at him and he says, "Even if God were to open the windows of heaven, it couldn't take place." Elisha said, "You'll see it with your eyes, but it will not come to you." Drop down with me to the end of the chapter, verse 17. The king appointed the lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that lord answered the man of God and said, "Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. I'm pleading with you to hear Malachi's words, because Malachi is referring back to this image of the Old Testament where, with the matter of the flood, they hadn't had rain. So who cares about water? Oh, no. We're not going to have to worry about some flood. You idiot, you're building an ark. Why would you do that? And the flood came. "Oh, Lord, you can't provide food for us. We're out in the middle of the desert. There's no store. There's no place. And there's no provision." And God rained down manna upon them. A man says, "Even if God were to open windows in heaven, he couldn't do that, Elisha. You don't know what you're talking about." And he was wrong. And my plea with you, dear one, is if you're today saying, "Yeah, but we're in 2016. God couldn't do that." Oh, dear one, You're wrong. This is not a give to get manipulation strategy. Yes, we are in a circumstance where we have wood that's rotting on our building and it needs, repairs have got to be taking place. They've got to take place. This is a stewardship this is the church. This is the place where we gather to worship. And there is major repair that must take place. And many of us have tried to do what we can, but I'm saying there's much more. But this is not a give to get sort of situation where I'm saying, "Give this much and run over and you'll get this much, and give this much and you'll drive a Rolls Royce." Jesus lived with far less than any of us. I'm not into that. Dr. Timothy Toe wisely taught us to reject the whole faith promise scheme. The faith promise scheme is practiced in many, many churches around the world where it says, "God, if you give me so much, then I will give back to you. But if you don't give me that, then I'm not going to give to you. But if you give me so much, then I'll give you this much." He said, that's pragmatic, but you'll find it nowhere in the Bible. And he's exactly right. God calls for us to be responsible for what he has given to us, and then he promises to care for us. We are to give of our hearts to God, then give of our substance for the advance of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that we read last week, in verses 3 through 5, that's what the Macedonians did. They first gave of their hearts to the Lord, and then they gave out of their poverty to help. Paul's instruction to the church at Corinth goes on in that same chapter, and he says, God's blessing on the church is tied to its stewardship. Jesus left privilege and glory to live in poverty, to provide eternal life for all who would believe in Him. A year before, the Corinthians had planned to do right, and they had planned to give. They had planned to care for these things, but they hadn't done it. God called them to be responsible and to do it. Timothy had been there. Timothy had served, and they ran him out. They starved him out. They ran him out. Timothy was in a rough way. And so he sends Titus, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about. And he cares for him. He sends him and says, look, take care of him. He's coming. He wants to help you. He wants to do for you. But you need to take care of him. And he raises that matter with the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Salvation cannot be bought. We're bought with the price of the glorious shed blood of Jesus Christ. It cannot be bought. But our stewardship cannot be ignored. There are two examples that were read for us at the start of the message. Barnabas was the son of consolation. Here he was, he sells something, and he gives it, brings it, and he says, here, I want to help with the Lord's work, I want to help with the Lord's people. And he did it. You go to Acts chapter 11, and it identifies him as a good man. He goes on, and he lives, and he serves the Lord, and he's identified in the Bible as a good man. He's one of only two people identified in the Bible as a good man, in the New Testament as a good man. He and Joseph of Arimathea. But he's identified as a good man. But then you have the second one, of the situation that we read. Ananias and Sapphira. They sold land, and they agreed of saying, hey, you see what happened with Barnabas? We're going to sell it, and we're going to give and say, we've done just like Barnabas. Yep. Here it is. Here's the money. Nobody will ever know. Perfect crime. No, nobody will know. We're only robbing God. Ananias goes in before Peter. He's confronted. God strikes him dead. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, walking in casually, very confidently. They had the story rehearsed. They had it down pat. And she gives the same answer. And God struck her dead too. And verse 11 of Acts chapter 5 says, and great fear came upon the church. We're preaching through Malachi, and we cannot duck the text. Let us hear the word of God again. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. This is our God. This is His word. This is His invitation to us. Let us pray. We bow before you, O God. You know every one of us. You know how you care for us and provide for us. Lord, we thank you for your abundant grace and your generosity to us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this day and for life itself and for your kindness and your generosity to us.
I pray that we would be faithful stewards of all that you've entrusted to us. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.